Let's go to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew, the 27th chapter. And let's begin in verse 27 of chapter 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth, in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, so that in our time would have been from noon to 3 PM. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And here we have the most moving cry of all the ages. It's a cry that no living mortal can fully cry this side of hell. When they finally get to hell, they will be forsaken. It's a cry that carries us all the way back 1,000 years before in Psalms 22, where the psalmist, by inspiration of God, speaks as though he's the one on the cross looking down, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of those on the ground looking up. And that great psalm begins with that words of the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" He goes on in that Psalms and says, "Our fathers trusted in thee." All the people behind me, all of our people trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto me, unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Something took place in that cry that's overwhelming. It's trauma upon trauma. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray today that that might become very real to us and very practical to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's seldom a week that goes by that I don't hear mention the issue that I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to speak to you about trauma. It's almost become a buzzword, and in many cases used for the little bumps in the road that come our way, when it ought to be reserved for the roads, landmines that blow up and take the wind out of our sails and sends us into a tailspin. Nevertheless, trauma, whether large or small in our minds, is very real. Curtis Solomon, in his book on trauma, says trauma invades life. It harms, destroys, and even kills. Anyone left alive after potentially traumatic events feels confused, lost, out of control, unsure, and unsteady, disoriented. Words are inadequate, and most imaginations cannot fathom the kind of suffering which always leaves marks, sometimes on the body, but always on the soul, and sometimes on both. Trauma is not something that can be undone, but it can be overcome. And so this morning, let me tell you where we're going. We're going to examine two Bible accounts of trauma in individual life. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And after examining those, we're going to take three principles that will anchor you and will label you in your individual lives and maybe in helping others. It won't change the fact that it happened, but it can be overcome. And so the first example of trauma, we draw from the Old Testament. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And here we pick up the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, and verse 2 and 3, these are the generations of Jacob, who later was called Israel. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so they were... Joseph is a little tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And so here as 17, all his brothers out and herding and taking care of their flocks, and they realize that he's been loved and pampered and given this special coat. And if the father would say who was a favorite, he would have to admit that Joseph was. And of course, as it says here, this favoritism doesn't go unnoticed. His brothers grow to hate him. And there's a time when Jacob sends Joseph to see how his brothers are doing. And when he arrives, the brothers catch him. They strip him from his coat. They throw him into a pit. And they're talking about killing him. What a shock it must have been for Joseph to realize that his brothers hated him. And what a traumatic experience to hear them discussing killing him. And as they're discussing that, a caravan of Ishmaelites headed to Egypt come by, and they sell Joseph to them as a slave. Look there in verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes. They looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to the chariot down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brother, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And so I want you to think about there. Here's a 17-year-old. We could say he's pampered. We don't know how much, but we do know that he was favored. He understands completely his brothers hated him. And he understood that they wanted to kill him. And we have an indication about what goes on here when later he's in Egypt. If you go over to chapter 42 and verse 21, in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, they are in Egypt and Joseph comes out unknown to them, and he's been kind of rough in talking to them. And they say in verse 21, then said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. They're thinking that all these things are happening to them because of what they did to Joseph. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. An anguish. This word anguish is used of the enemy coming and conquering you, and not only raping the land of the crops, but also raping your wives and daughters, and it's the anguish of bearing a child. And so we have this idea that Joseph was in shock. Joseph had some traumatic experiences in his life. When he gets to Egypt, he's sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of trying to rape her. At 17 years old, he goes into prison. And the Bible tells us in chapter 41, 46 that Joseph was 30 years old when he finally comes out of prison. 13 years passed from Joseph leaving and being sold possibly thinking that he'd never see his daddy again, not knowing what his future would be. When he gets there and he tries to respond, and he does do very wonderful in his actions, but he's falsely accused and 13 years in prison for doing no wrong. I think we could say that he faced some trauma. Now, the New Testament example. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. But the Bible gives us a little information about his manhood. And it says, for as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Yes, he was 100% God, but in the 100% man of him, he suffered in the flesh, and so it wasn't as though somehow being God tempered the things that he went through in the flesh. They were real. They were difficult. They were upon him as 100% man. Isaiah says of him that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Sorrows both physically and mentally. Grief is brought about by beating, but it also has the meaning of sick at heart. I want you to think a little bit about the trauma that Jesus faced in his manhood. Again, yes, he was God, but it didn't temper, it didn't lessen what he suffered as a man. Mary was pregnant when she married Joseph. And because of that, Jesus in John 8:41 is called a bastard, an illegitimate child. Wouldn't do a little boy much good, would it? When Jesus began his ministry, his own family and friends considered him to be crazy. Mark says, and when his friends, and that word friends means, it's the word para, it means those around him, and when those around heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. His own family looked at him as someone that didn't have all his faculties about him. The Jewish leaders accused him of being demon-possessed. One of the men that he was close to and admired the most was John the Baptist, and Jesus said, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And one day, news comes to him that John's head has been chopped off because he confronted the king about his adultery. When he went back home to Nazareth, they threatened to throw him off the cliff. All during his 3.5 years of ministry, the Jewish leaders plotted to kill him. As he gets towards the end of his ministry, he goes into the garden to pray, and the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. Hematidrosis is a rare but very real medical condition that causes one to sweat and to have contained blood. The sweat glands surrounded by the tiny blood vessels can constrict and they can dilate to the point of rupture, causing blood to effuse into a sweat gland. The cause of hematidrosis is extreme anguish. Matthew says that Jesus said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. What he faced nearly killed him. He was betrayed not by the hands of the enemy, but by one who he had poured his life into for 3.5 years. The psalmist prophesied of it when he said, "Yea, my own familiar friend, his friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." He's arrested for crimes he did not do. He's tortured. He's mocked. He's spit upon. He's illegally convicted. And he's crucified. A death that is so horrible that we get today our word excruciating from the cross. Let me say to you, Jesus knows about trauma. No man has faced any more trauma than Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." When the Bible talks about his children, those that are children of God, he says, "There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." And so the Lord knows each of us, how much we're able to take in being tempted and tried and being confronted with times of trauma, if you will, and that we can survive that. But when it talks about Jesus, it says that he was tempted in all points. And I've illustrated here on a number of occasions, but it's kind of like shock, that when we go into pain, there's so much pain that a person can take. Some of us can take more, some of us can take less. But there comes finally a point when our body can take no more and it'll go into shock. And that's the way it is with temptation to sin in our lives. The Lord said, we're able. There's some things that we're able to handle and we can say no to and go on. And sometimes we give into it, but we don't give into it because we couldn't have escaped it, because he doesn't allow us to be tempted above that we're able. But when Jesus says that he was tempted in all points, it means that the temptation went to the nth degree. However great it could be, it went that far, and Jesus faced that. Jesus was tempted to the ultimate. And so from these two examples, let me draw some life-anchoring principles to where trauma will not sideline us and waste us, but we can not change it, but we can overcome it. The first principle I want you to understand is that when trauma comes to the child of God, and we're talking to the child of God, we'll address those that aren't children of God later, but when a trial comes to a children of God, God is in the details. I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now look at verse 23. Acts 2:23. Peter's preaching, talking about the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, there in verse 22. And he says, "Him," that is Jesus of Nazareth, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ did not take God by surprise. He was in the detail. Pay attention to what it says here. There were wicked hands that crucified Jesus. The men that were involved in that horrible act were sinners. They're held accountable for their deeds. But God is in the details. And what men meant for evil, God used it as the greatest good that has ever come to the world. God, in His permissive will, allowed all the trauma, all the suffering, and all the sweat and blood, not all that was bound up in the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet He turned it into His direct will of Christ paying for our sins. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. A verse many of you have memorized, a verse you've heard before, but I want it to sink in this morning. In Romans 8 and 28, God's unfailing love towards His children from the beginning of time until 2024 is this. And we know. We don't surmise. We don't wish. We don't hope for. But we know that all things work together for good. Not some things. There's not some trauma that's out of this picture, but all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a qualifier, the saved, the ones that have truly been born again, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so we point out two very distinct things here. One, it is to those that love God, not a promise to the lost man. But then He says, to them who are called according to His purpose. Note that word purpose. Trauma has a purpose. All things in the child of God's life has a purpose. Though there seems to be no rhyme or reason for what you've gone through. A death of a baby. I don't understand that. A landmine destroying your fellow Marine, but you're left untouched. Seeing your son die because he didn't have his hockey helmet on, and they crashed into the end boards of the hockey rink. That engagement to be married and it was broken off. That horrible divorce that you never dreamed would happen. Being molested as a child, abandoned as a child, and on we can go. Terrible things happen to God's people, and they happen to lost people. But Jesus says, all things, and we need to get a hold on this, all things work together for good. How could it be? Yet God says it is. I want you to go back with me to Genesis. We said that Jesus was delivered by the predetermined counsel of God, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 50, and here we pick up, back up with Joseph, who was sold, who was at a place where they were discussing his death. In Genesis chapter 50, and when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, Joseph has been revealed to them, and he's brought the rest of the family down to Egypt to preserve their life. And now that Jacob is dead, they're afraid that Joseph is going to lower the boom on them. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "The father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake to him. And his brother also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save his people alive." God was in the details of the trauma, that he was working through that. Here again, we see that those 13 years in prison and being sold into Egypt was for a very special reason. We cannot undo trauma, but we can overcome it. Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye be in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And so the principle number one with trauma for the children of God is that God is in the details. He's not always the cause. He doesn't approve sinful behavior. But God is greater than the sins of men against us. And there's a purpose in it. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9, Paul talks about how he was going through suffering and he prayed to the Lord three times and God wouldn't take it away in verse 8. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." And so he understands that God's grace is sufficient. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." That's trauma. "In reproaches." That's trauma. "In necessities," which means the necessary things that I must do, trauma. "In persecutions," that's trauma. "In distresses," that's trauma, "for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." I want you to go back with me again to our text in that one verse, Matthew 27. 46. Matthew 27 and 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? An awful cry from a deeply traumatized heart. He bows his head and gives up his life. He's taken down and buried in a borrowed tomb. I want you to put yourself there. All hope is lost. John, the beloved one, has sorrow upon sorrow. They all walked away. Nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he'd said, and now he was dead. So this is the way it would end. The dreams that they dreamed were not what they'd seemed. Now that he was dead and gone. The garden. The jail. The hammer. The nail. How could a night be so long? And sometimes for you and I, and maybe even today, the time of trauma and the effects of trauma seems so long. Then came the morning. The night turned into day. The stone was rolled away, and hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost, and life had won, for morning had come. Look over there in chapter 28. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, it came to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now we understand this morning that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is about his sacrifice for sin and our ticket as we trust in him, our payment for our sin and our assurance of heaven. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is much more than about our eternity in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is about living victorious in the trauma of life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know personally. I want him to be with me. I want to be with him. I want to be active an experience in him in his life. But he went on and said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Not the power in the sense that he saved us, how that was part of it, but he wanted to know more about how on day-by-day basis, as I face the trials of life, I face the trauma of life, I face the difficulty of life, I want to know how the power of the resurrection can overcome that. There's no reason for a Christian to live in the molly grubs. Trauma does not have to dictate our life. Jesus rose from the dead. We have power in the resurrection. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. We have foes in our life. We have trials and tribulation and Satan trying to bring us down. But he rose mighty over that. He arose a victor from the dark domain. There are dark periods in our lives. There are dark things that come into our lives. But he's the victor over that. And he says to us that we can be more than conquerors through him. Listen, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because he lives, I can live. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Romans asks the question, who can separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trauma, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because Christ arose, I can do all things through Christ. Because Christ arose, I'm more than a conqueror. Because Christ arose, he continually intercedes in my behalf and saves me to the uttermost. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. What's he saying here? We have someone still working for us. What he is and who he is and what he did not end at the cross. That was not the end. He rose again. We have a great high priest. Seeing then, verse 14, chapter 4, that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points we're tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Never a greater time than in rough times of life, that we need his mercy and find grace. Never a time that we need his grace more than the time of difficulty and the time of trauma, the time of things happening we don't understand, the time our baby is born and dies, the time we lose a child, the time when catastrophe enters our life, the time when our house burns down. There's grace to help in the time of need because he rose again. And we can come boldly and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why it happened. I can't wrap myself around it. It was almost too much for me, Lord. But you said, you're the one that said, all things work together for good to those that love God are called according to his purpose. Lord, I know there's a purpose. You give me the grace to make it through, because I believe you're alive and on the throne and all is well in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Wherein greatly you rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Need be, we're in heaviness. We're going through trials, going through trauma. "That the trials of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Which brings us to our third point. The first point was that God is in the details. The second point is he's alive. He's the great high priest, still working. Because he lives, we can live. But the third point is this. Trauma is our opportunity to glorify God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Trauma is a part of life, and it's for God's glory. Peter says here, we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And notice how he brings out the word glory that might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Go with me over to chapter 5 of Peter, 1 Peter, and we see some of how that glory works out. In verse 9 of chapter 5, "Whom resist steadfast," that is Satan, "in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions accompany us and your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Sometimes trauma comes into our lives that he might make us more mature, make you perfect, establish, put your feet in solid rock, strengthen you, and settle you for the glory of God. When suffering and sickness and sorrow enter our lives, when we've been shaken to the very core with trauma, realize that God is not trying to destroy you, but he's trying to build you. It's a divine appointment that he takes those circumstances and ultimately brings glory to himself. Listen, when trauma comes to the child of God's life, it'll either grow you or it will steal your joy. It'll either make you better or it'll make you bitter. You'll either give God the glory, finding God's grace sufficient, or you'll be defeated, disillusioned, and like the illustration of an eagle in the chicken yard pecking up pieces of grain, where we're made to soar like eagles and be above our problems. A lot of times you see Christians who have eagle potential. You see an eagle, when the wind blows, the harder the wind blows, the higher he soars and can see over all the situation He's not up there struggling when the wind blows. And God wants us to mount up in the winds of storm as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint in that famous passage of Isaiah chapter 40 in the last verses. You see, Joseph could have been bitter. There's lots of things Joseph could have been bitter about. But he always displayed a sweet spirit through his trauma. And the most glorious event of all was the history concerning Jesus Christ. I've told this story before and I want to tell it again. There was a preschool group of children who one of the kids in the class had a party for her birthday, and all of the preschool kids were invited to that. And of course the birthday girl had a number of toys, and the rest of the children were given little party favors, they call them. And there was one boy there that he saw all the gifts that the girl had and the little thing that he had, and he was kind of cranky about that. And finally his mother went over to him and said, look at me. And she held his hand, held his face to where he looked in her eyes. And she said, "Johnny, it's not your party." Now, when it comes to our lives, it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. This trauma is not about us. It's about what God can do through it to receive the glory. We have this saying in our society, dysfunctional. I've become dysfunctional because of traumatic experiences. And really, dysfunctionalism, or however you want to pronounce that, being dysfunctional as a Christian is in direct disobedience to God saying, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We should not be dysfunctional. It's there for a purpose. We have a great thing today where people claim that they're victims as a result of wrongdoing by others. And we can acknowledge that trauma has happened in our lives and sometimes caused by evil people. But what you do with your trauma is not a victimization, but it's a choice that you make. You can either choose to understand that there is a purpose, and that we can cast all our care upon the Lord. We have this idea that I've been through this and I need to go through recovery. I just need to kind of step back from myself, from my society, and my family, and whatever, and I need to go through recovery. And I need to find some kind of therapy that will heal me. Time in healing and therapy and recovery. When God says, the just shall live by faith. We can allow trauma to hamstring us or to grow us. We cannot undo trauma, but by God's word, and by God's grace, and by God's Holy Spirit, I can live above my circumstances instead of under my circumstances. People used to ask people, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. We don't need to live under the circumstances. By God's grace, we can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And I want you to understand this morning, that no trauma in the history of man has forced a man to live a sinful life. I'm going to repeat that. People want to base their life and their choices and their decisions and the way that they're living on their trauma. No trauma in the history of man has forced a man to live a sinful life. All that decision-making passes through the heart. It's the heart that does right or wrong. And we have a choice. Perhaps you're here today having some kind of traumatic event in your past that has crippled your Christian life. And somehow your focus has changed from being on Christ to on the evil that's been done to you. You've become dysfunctional because you focus on self and not on the Lord. When he says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That kind of living, let me say this as kindly as I can, but as direct as I can. That kind of living in my life. There was one time a very traumatic thing happened to me, and for 1 year I lived in a pity party because this girl said she would marry me, and then she said she wasn't going to marry me. And let me say this with great sorrow. That 1 year was living a life of sin. Perhaps we need to bow our head today and say, God, I don't understand why the person did that to me. Lord, I don't understand why that happened. Lord, it's taken the wind from my sails. But by God's grace, I'm giving that to you. I'm forgiving them. I want you to take my bitterness. And Lord, let me soar with the eagles. Let me arise above my problems. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Perhaps you need to see your trials as God trying to make you better. You need to cooperate with God. Here's what I found. I found out when God brought a trial into my life and I didn't like it, he brought it in the front door of my life, and a trauma, difficulties, demands upon my life, necessities, that I just pushed it out and shut the door. And what he did, he goes around, comes in the back door. Because he knows that until I get through this, I'm not going to grow. And so I just push it out of my mind, push it out the back door, and close the back door and put a lock on it. And then a few days later, maybe a month later, the same kind of thing, maybe different events, but the same thing God's wanting to change comes through the window. And I am not going to grow. I'm not going to proceed on until I deal with this event in my life and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know why my child died. I don't know why he died in this hockey accident. But Lord, I want to soar with the eagles. And I want to find your grace sufficient as you've promised. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Perhaps today you're here not being born again. You see, trauma in a lost person's life just has to be dealt with by intestinal fortitude, withdrawal, dysfunctionalism. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cast up its mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We ought to weep this morning just for the lost world, because they have no resource for trauma. Oh, today, you should rejoice that he rose from the dead and that we can know the power of his resurrection. Because he lives, we live. That thing doesn't dominate my life. Romans tells us that the way of peace they've not known. When tragic events came with that girl that broke off the engagement, when the church split and great trauma was in my heart, my heart was not like the wicked, where it says there is no peace to the wicked. But God gave me a peace that passeth understanding. But the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from your sins, and saved to be more than a conqueror in this life. Perhaps today, you as a child of God have been dealt a great sorrow, frustration, a great trauma. What are you doing with that? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe you need to bow your head and say, Lord, I give it to you. And if you're here today and you've never really done business with God, you've never really been born again, my heart weeps for you, because you have no answer unless you want to go to the one who rose up from the grave, the one where morning had come, death had lost, and life had won. Repent of your sins and trust in him. Jesus Christ is our great victorious captain. And we're going to win. We already have won. Won't you give that thing to the Lord? Won't you say, Lord, today I'm not saved, but I want to be. I come giving you my life, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. We live in a day when people, God's people, struggle and struggle and struggle with events they can't explain. And you know what? God may not ever explain them to you. But he said enough already. It's always hard to know how to close. But let me simply beg you today to cast all your care upon him. With all the power of the resurrection behind it, we can live above our circumstances, and we can be more than conquerors. And if you're not saved today, let me simply say to you, he is wonderful. I know that I could not live without him. Trust him today. Let's bow our heads. Will you take this moment